But you know, I enjoyed actually taking a break in the middle of Jeremiah because it's a lot of weeping prophet in there, you know. And but there's actually a little, like starting with chapter 30 tonight, in the midst of all of these proclamations of judgment, there is a ray of hope. You really don't know what these guys experienced when they heard from the Lord. I don't know. We know, I believe it tells us in Samuel that the prophets used to be called seers because they used to see visions. They were seers, ones who saw something. And it seems like a lot of times going through the Old Testament prophecies, they saw something, but they a lot of times would not really have a good gauge of time, because they'll talk about something that's coming in the near future and then talk about something that's in the end times and then come back. It's almost like they're not super clear on the timing on some of this. You know, Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 1, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you. That they wanted to know, okay, when's this going to happen, Lord? You showed this and this. When is it going to be? And especially in the middle of this, because when this is being, this prophecy is coming out, when Jeremiah is writing this stuff, they're surrounded. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians are laying siege or getting ready to lay siege to Jerusalem. And it's bad. It's grim. I mean, before this whole thing is over and they just get completely wiped out or hauled off into captivity, they're starving to death in there where they're, you know, eating their kids. I mean, it's bad. Bad, bad. And in the middle of that, you have this looking forward to hope and redemption and coming back and all of that. And so, of course, they're going to want to know when, you know, when is this going to happen? This is what it says in chapter 30. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write all these words that I have spoken unto you in a book. I want you to write this down. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, that they shall possess it. Now, as we go through this, and certainly going through the Old Testament, one of the important things to keep in mind is there's Israel, the nation Israel, and then in the New Testament, there's the church. The church is not Israel. If you try to make the church Israel, you run into a lot of problems. Now, the reason why that happened is, you know, they go away, Babylonian captivity, gone for 70 years, come back, the nation is built again all the way up through the time of Christ till 70 AD. And then in 70 AD, Titus Vespasian comes in and just wrecks the place, drags a plow across it, it's gone, you know. And we've got these prophecies of things that are going to happen to Israel. And the Christians are like, well, how could that possibly be? Because there isn't one. There's no Israel. It's not even like there's this bunch of them. They're just all transplanted to another nation. They're just gone. They're just scattered everywhere. There's no nation. And for almost 2,000 years, 1,900 years, there's no Israel. So these commentators are thinking, well, God's word can't be wrong, but there's no Israel. So this stuff that's talking about Israel must really be the church. And they got into replacement theology and sticking the church in there until 1948. And then all of a sudden, the nation was born in a day. And where there was no Israel after World War II, suddenly there was an Israel. And then 1967, when they retook Jerusalem and they're in the land again, and all of a sudden a lot, and you had some, you know, you read old commentaries, there are some who would say, we don't know how it's going to happen, but reading this, Israel has to come back to the land. We can't see any other way. But a lot of them just tried to do replacement stuff and it messed them all up. But there are promises that were made to Israel, to Abraham's descendants, specific promises about people, pieces of property, and that the Lord would do, and those don't fail. They're still going to happen. And he says here, I will give them cause to return to the land. Now, this is good news for them because they're about to get hauled out of the land. It says in verse 4, these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, not thus, but thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now and see whether, does a man travail with child? Do men go through labor pains? Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned unto paleness? If men don't go through labor, why, when I look over at Israel, do I see them all going, oh, you know, I mean, they're all in pain, they're all in agony, and of course it's because of the difficulties they're going through. But I think also, he's looking forward, right? Because you look at the next verse, alas, for that day is great, so none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The time of Jacob's trouble is Old Testament speak for the tribulation period. You know, it's talked about as being a time that's worse than any time ever. You get into the book of Revelation, and there's some nasty stuff going on. You get around chapter 9, and there's these things that come out that are stinging people, little scorpion things. Very scary verse in Revelation chapter 9, verse 6. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. It gets so bad that they all want to die, and they're not allowed to, I guess, supernaturally. I don't know. Later on, you see like a third of the population wiped out, all this stuff. But it's bad, and he's kind of talking about those days in the future when it gets worse than it's ever been, the time of Jacob's trouble. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and I'll burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. In that day, in the time of Jacob's trouble, when it's worse than it's ever been, I will break his yoke. And I'm not really sure, is he speaking of the Antichrist? You know, I don't. It's all singular stuff. I don't think it's Babylon. I think this is looking down again to the end. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. They'll serve the Lord their God and David their king. Now, there's kind of two ways to look at that. It had said back in Jeremiah earlier in chapter 23, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment, justice on the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, in his name whereby shall he be called the Lord our righteousness. A prophecy of Christ being a descendant of David, okay? Some people look at this verse in Jeremiah and say, well, that's obviously talking about the Messiah. I tend to lean that way, but there are some who say, no, this is different. This is different. They look at a couple verses in Ezekiel 34, where he says, I will set up one shepherd over them, he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. The Lord has spoken. Again, in Ezekiel 37, it talks about David, my servant, will be king. And there are people who believe that David is going to, in the resurrection period, have a role to play again in the kingdom. I don't know. You know, I just want to be there. I'm glad to figure all this stuff out later on. I'm not... Sometimes it's interesting to discuss the minutiae and wonder, but the biggest problem that the church is facing is not whether or not they know it's going to be David or the Messiah on the throne then. It's going to be good, whatever it is, you know. Sometimes I think it's good to focus on the basic stuff. Like, do I love you, Lord? Am I praying like I should? Am I spending time in your word? Well, he says here in verse 10, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. And here's the comfort that's always been throughout the scripture, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. That's always the comfort. It's my presence there with you. You know, lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. To save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Now, again, when they're gone for 1900 years, people are reading this verse, I won't make a full end of you, and yet saying, but they're not there anymore. I don't get it. Because their timing was off is why. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to to plead thy cause that thou may be bound up and hast no healing medicines. There's nobody to intercede for you. There's no cure. Nebuchadnezzar surrounded you. You know, there's a passage in Ezekiel, and it deals with praying. And, well, this is what the Lord says in Ezekiel 22. Her priests have violated my law. This is what was going on in Israel and why the judgment came. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things and have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed a difference between the unclean and the clean. They've hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood, destroy souls, get dishonest gain. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeking vanity, divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land used oppression and exercise robbery. They vex the poor and the needy, yea, they've oppressed the stranger wrongfully. Okay, all that stuff's going on, right? So then he says this, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. And it almost sounds like he's saying, you know, all this bad stuff was going on, but I was just looking for somebody. If there was just somebody who would stand up and seek me and intercede and pray and stand up for the land, but there was nobody there. And it makes you wonder, well, what if there was one or two or 10 or 20? Would that have made the difference? Because we look at our land today, right, and we see a lot of stuff happen, and most of it not good. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, I tend to be more disgusted with it than I do pray about it, like I should. And yet, does that change his hand? Now, I know, like he said to Jeremiah in the beginning of the book, chapter 7, don't pray for this people. And don't lift up your prayer for them. Don't make intercession, because I'm not going to hear you. Okay, we're already past that. We've decided. So Jeremiah, don't pray to me because I ain't listening. So it's that whole thing with prayer. Like, do we change God's mind when we pray? You ever wonder that? Do I pray like something's going to happen? If I don't pray, will it not happen? I don't know that we do. I tend to look at it like prayer is a whole lot more about me getting aligned with what he's going to do than it is convincing him to do what I want him to do. My prayers tend to be more like, oh God, fix this, I need this, you know, rather than, oh God, what is it you're doing? I want to be on board with whatever your plan is. I trust you, you know. Because you look at, and there's nothing wrong with making your request known to God. We're told to do that. Jesus did that. He said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, because I don't want to do this. But then he ended with, but not my will, yours be done. Right? And that's ultimately the key, I think. But yet, it seems like there was none there. Now, the Lord is saying here, hey, there's nobody to stand in the way. You guys have gone too far. It's done. There's nobody standing in the gap. You're not going to be healed of this. You know, I mentioned Chuck Smith this morning, right? He passed away, those of you who started Calvary Chapel. I read an interesting thing from his son the other day. I don't know if any of you saw it, but his son just happened that night to go stay with his mother and father in the, I think he was home, but they had a couple nurses that were staying with there and stuff, and he was on an oxygen machine, but he just felt like he wanted to be near his dad, so he ends up sleeping on the floor in his dad's room. You know, he's probably in his 60s, the son is, right, because Chuck was in his mid to late 80s, and he just kind of went through how it went and his father dying and everything, but he said one interesting thing in there that I hadn't realized. You know, Chuck died of lung cancer. And he had lung cancer, it had metastasized and had moved into the bones and stuff. But through all of that, he never had any pain meds at all. None. No pain through the whole thing. He taught three services on Sunday, was on the radio on Monday, died of metastasized cancer on Thursday, peacefully in his sleep. And through all of that and radiation and everything else, never had a lick of morphine. I mean, strange. Lord gave him grace, but he says here, no, there's no medicine that's going to heal what you have. All your lovers have forgotten you. Of course, they had turned as a people to go to all the other nations and worship their gods, and he says, well, all of those, and he looked at it, the Lord looks at it like, when you do that, you're unfaithful to me. When you're putting other things in the place that I'm supposed to hold, you're being unfaithful. Well, where are your lovers now? They've all turned on you. They don't seek for you. He says, I have, and again, this is God speaking, I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased. I did this, and I had to do it harshly. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured. All your adversaries, every one of them will go into captivity, and they that spoil thee will be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. I'm going to deal with all of them, but I'm allowing this to happen because you turn from me. He says, and here's the promise, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, who no man seeks after. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob. I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be builded upon her own heap or her own ruins. We're going to rebuild it again. And the place shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving. And the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few, and I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small, and their children shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And you know, that's a good promise. Here they are, worried about their descendants, worried about their children, worried about the future, and the Lord says, no, I'm going to bring all that back, and I'm going to fix all that, and this is not the end. You know, and it says clearly in Romans, you get to Romans 11, and God's real clear through Paul. No, I'm cast off Israel. God forbid. You know, that has not happened. He said they're blind in time, for time right now, until the Gentiles are all ten. But then, you know, Israel shall be saved. And that will come true eventually. Verse 21, their nobles shall be of themselves, and the governor shall proceed from the midst of them. They'll have self-rule again. And I will cause him to draw near. He shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach me, saith the Lord? And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's good news if you think you've gone too far, because they've gone a long way, and yet, hey, I'll be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. And notice that, because if this is in some ways looking down to that time in the tribulation period, the fury that comes from the Lord falls upon the head of the wicked, not upon the church. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return, verse 24, until he's done it, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days shall you consider it. And we are in those latter days. Israel is back in the land. You know, today, actually, October 6th, is the 40th anniversary of the Yom Kippur War. 1973, Egypt and Syria banded together and attacked Israel and almost had them, really. I mean, it was a close one because they didn't. In the past, when they knew, and their plan was, hey, when we're sure that war is imminent, we'll do a preemptive strike. But they had bad intelligence, and they got taken by surprise, and it was close. And yet, you know, from the very beginning, the Lord has protected them since they've been back there. I got a cool thing to read you in a second here. Chapter 31, the same time saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel? They shall be my people. If you're at a place where you're looking at the judgment of the Lord and you have your children with you and you realize how far astray you have gone or they have gone, wouldn't it be nice to get a promise saying, I will be God of all the families of Israel and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And here they're hearing that. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And they look out the window and there's an army out there. And I haven't eaten in a week because we're being starved out. And yet here's God saying, no. This is through love. Again, I will build thee and you'll be built, O Virgin of Israel. You shall be again adorned with tabrets. You shall go forth and dances of them that make merry. You shall plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant, shall eat it. It's common things. Of course, they're being starved out right now. No. Stuff's going to grow here again. You'll have plenty to eat. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, shout among the chief of the nations, publish you and praise you, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them bind with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travails with child together, a great company shall return hither. About how the Jews would come back. And coming from the north, it's interesting. Some people look at this verse, especially when you look at the part about the woman with child and her travailing, and look at a fairly recent event as a partial fulfillment of this. Any of you guys familiar with Operation Solomon? It happened in the early 90s, 90, 91. There was in Ethiopia a collection of Ethiopian Jews, a lot of them. Ethiopia, very politically unstable, under a Marxist regime. They're starving to death. You remember all the stuff going on in the early 90s, those of us who were old enough, starvation happening in Ethiopia. And among them, a bunch of Ethiopian Jews. The people would send aid. Israel wanted to help. Israel tried to help. The problem is, as a Marxist regime, they wouldn't recognize that Israel was officially a nation or existed, so they wouldn't take aid from them. Other people were sending in aid. They'd send in grain, but the government would take the grain and they'd sell it and they'd buy weapons with it, so the people are still starving to death. Well, George Bush Sr. had a couple of his guys swing a deal behind the scenes to evacuate, allow the Jews to evacuate some of the Ethiopian Jews that were there. And so they did this airlift, and they took a bunch of 747s and ripped all the seats out. And in 36 hours, well, let me read you what it says. This is in 91, I think. In 36 hours, nonstop flights of 34 Israeli aircraft, including some 130s and Al cargo planes, they transported 14,325 Jews to Israel, Ethiopian Jews. In order to accommodate as many people as possible, the airplanes were stripped of their seats and immigrants were squashed into the plane, with as many as 1,200 people in a plane. Many of the immigrants carried nothing with them except their clothes, cooking instruments. They were met by ambulances, with the 140 frailest of the passengers receiving medical care on the tarmac. Several pregnant women gave birth on the plane and their babies were rushed to the hospital. Although the immigrants came in poor condition, they and the Israelis cheered and rejoiced. One of the immigrants, 29-year-old, said, "We didn't bring any of our clothes, we didn't bring any of our things, but we're glad to be here." And it says, Operation Solomon airlifted almost twice as many Ethiopian Jews to Israel as Operation Moses, another one they did in the past. But they said a single flight passenger load on May 24th, 1991, when they carried 1,122 passengers to Israel. 1,087 passengers were registered, but dozens of children hid in their mother's robes. Planners expected to fill the aircraft with 760 passengers, but the passengers were so light, many more were squeezed in because they were all starving to death. They packed. You think you've been on a full flight before? 1,200 people in a plane. But people look at that, and then there were five babies born on the planes, and they look at this verse about them coming back from the north country. And the woman with child and her that travails with child together, a great company shall return. And some people were saying, hey, maybe this is the fulfillment of that verse coming in from the north. And kind of cool. You know, Israel, if you read that, and that was from Wikipedia, it said there was a lot of stuff at the time that would say that Israel was a racist nation. But here you had white Jews and brown Jews bringing in a whole bunch of black Jews back into the land and went through extreme trouble and effort to bring them and welcome them in. They shall come with weeping, verse 9, with supplications I will lead them. I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim's my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, plural, and declare that in the isles, plural, far off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, ransomed him from the hand that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, shall flow together on the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, for wine, for oil, for the young of the flock and the herd, and the soul shall be as a watered garden. They shall not sorrow any more. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance. The ladies will be dancing. There is a time to dance, right? The Bible says that. Weddings, it's a time to dance. If there's ever a time to dance, it's at a wedding. I don't know if the electric slide was really what he had in mind here, but the chicken dance, I don't know. It's the time to dance. For I will turn their mourning into joy. I'll comfort them, make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness. And you're looking at me saying, that is fulfilled before my eyes today. Satiate the soul. One of the guys I listened to said, saturated with satisfaction. That's what satiated means. Satiated the soul with fatness. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. And of course, when you're being surrounded under siege and you're starving to death and you're starting to look around and eating, you know, about anything, the thought of actually being satiated to the point of fatness. And then right in the middle of it, you get this verse that doesn't seem to fit. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Now you've heard that verse before because it's part of the Christmas story, right? You remember the story. Matthew tells it that when Jesus was born, there were some wise men that came from the east. They were Babylonian. They were Chaldeans. You know, you read the book of Daniel and you realize that Daniel was put over the magicians and the Chaldeans and the rest. And apparently he starts this order, whatever information he gives them, 400 and some odd years later, they're expecting the Messiah, and they see something in the sky. And what's that movie, Star of Bethlehem or something? You guys seen that video that kind of talks about the star and tries to figure out astronomically what it was? It's an interesting video, but I just don't buy it. Sorry. Because this is no ordinary star, right? Because they see the star in the east. They come all the way from Babylon or so to come to Jerusalem. They go to Herod and they say, hey, we're here because, you know, we saw his star. We followed it here. We know where's the Messiah? And Herod's like, what? You know, and of course the Messiah is a king. And so Herod's kind of freaked out by it. So he goes to the religious leaders and he says, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? And they all had the prophecy. So they knew that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And so he tells the wise men, well, you go find him and worship him. And then when you find him, you come back and tell me and I'll go worship him too, you know. So then all of a sudden the star appears again. And it says they followed it until it was over the place where he was. That's not a star way up in the sky. If it's like over a house, imagine, have you ever seen, which house in Lincoln is that star over? I don't know, all of them. I mean, you can see them from anywhere. This one actually led them. They go, they're warned in a dream that no, Herod wants to really do him harm. So they didn't go tell him. And in Matthew chapter 2, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth, that's ticked off, King James, and he sent forth, and he slew all of the children that were in Bethlehem and all of the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, and it says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. She would not be comforted because they were not. Now, Matthew says that is the fulfillment of this verse in Jeremiah. Part of the problem is our manger scene is so messed up, right? Like I had, any of you guys have the figurines? The one with the little wooden thing and the pieces stuck to the roof. We had an angel that was stuck on the front, you know, like a hood ornament on ours. And then, you know, and you got the Joseph and Mary and the baby in a little crib thing, which it's not right because it's supposed to be a stone feeding trough. That's what a manger is. And then you had three wise men. It doesn't say there are three wise men. It says they brought three gifts. But when they showed up, it was an entourage. It was a caravan. And it says the whole city was troubled when they showed up. They weren't just three wise men. They were a pile of them. And it was a big deal. And there was a period of time from when they showed up, from when he was born. Because Herod goes and kills everybody that's 2 years old and under because it happened sometime in the last 2 years. Immediately after the wise men go there, because it says they went into the house where the child was. It doesn't say they went into the stable or any of that. They go down to Egypt. Joseph just leaves. We're out of here and takes him off down to Egypt for a while until Herod's dead. So it's probably a couple of years from when he was born to when the wise men actually showed up. But anyway, so we see this verse in the middle of all of that was fulfilled, definitely fulfilled by what happened in Matthew with Jesus. But at the same time, he's talking about end times, and he's also talking about when they come back from Babylon, and you think, couldn't you be a little more specific on times here? I mean, I'm a little confused, actually. Well, thus saith the Lord, a few more verses, we're not going to do the whole chapter. A voice was heard in Ramah, I read that, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. There is hope. Does that mean that these babies that were killed in that period were going to be raised and be part of the new kingdom? I don't know. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. Isn't that a good word, bemoaning? Kids do that, bemoan themselves. Bemoan. Thou hast chastised me. Adults do too, but we don't acknowledge it. We just say kids do it. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. He's saying, you know, I've heard that he's talking about the time when they repent from turning from the Lord. He says, you've chastised me, you've corrected me, and like a bull that isn't used to being in the yoke, that's fighting you on everything, finally, he says, I submit. I've tapped out. I'm yielding to your control. Turn me, and I will be turned. I will go where you want me to go. Surely after that, I was turned. I repented. And after that, I was instructed. Interesting, the order on all of that. I was fighting you. I stopped fighting you. I repented, which means I turned. And then I was instructed. A lot of times people want to be instructed completely and understand everything, and then maybe I'll think about repenting. It doesn't always work that way. Normally, we need to respond to the little bit he gives us, and then we'll be given more. He said, I smote upon my thigh. Your translation might say, I could have kicked myself. I was so stupid. I don't think it says stupid, but it does say I could kick myself. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spoke against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. And that's King James for it hurt me in the guts. Interesting to think, this is the Lord in pain over his people, that he actually makes himself so vulnerable to us that we can cause him pain through our disobedience. I mean, he's allowing them to be punished. It's harsh punishment. It's for their own good. Eventually they'll turn because of it. You know, what you say to your kids, this is going to hurt you more than, or hurt me more than it hurt you, right? And it really does. Don't you hate? I mean, sometimes you don't hate it quite as much. But most of the time, you know, this is going to hurt you way more than me. I'm actually going to enjoy this. But no, you don't ever say that. You don't feel that. But especially when they get older and you see them going through garbage, that's the result of what they did. And you think you're going through it. How about me? Because I know what you should do, and you won't do it. You know how much this hurts me to allow you to not try to step in there and rescue you again? But I know that every time if I continue to step in there and prevent you from experiencing what you've brought on yourself, it will never stop, and it will only get worse. And there is a time as a parent where you have to say, okay, if that's what you want, go for it. If you really want what the world is serving up, get a full mouthful. And then when you're sick and you realize there's nothing better out there, then you'll come back. But boys, it's hard to watch your kids go through that. Some of you guys know that a lot more than I do. But understand, you're not alone, because the Lord says, hey, it kills me, hurts my guts, makes me sick. I will have mercy on them, saith the Lord. Oh, just a couple more. Set up thy way marks. Make thee high heaps, and put up your road signs. Set your heart toward the highway, even the way which you went. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to your cities. Get back on the right road. How long will you go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing on the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Interesting verse. I think it means talking about Israel as a woman embracing again her husband, the Lord. That's what I believe it says, but, you know, there's controversy about that. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. You know, when they were sent into captivity in Babylon, by the time they came out, a lot of them didn't speak Hebrew anymore. It'd been 70 years. They didn't know the language. Came back, picked up again. When they were gone for 1,900 years, Hebrew was almost like Latin, a dead language. Nobody spoke it. But then when Israel, 1948, becomes a nation in a day, David Ben-Gurion decides to rename the land, the nation, Israel. He doesn't name it Palestine. That's what it had been called. And it was only called that because the Romans renamed it Palestine after the Philistines, just as a parting shot after trashing the place. We're going to call this Palestine after the perpetual enemies. But before, it was always Israel before that. And he names it Israel again, and he declares that the national language is going to be Hebrew. And lo and behold, they're speaking Hebrew there again. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all the cities thereof together husbandmen and they that go forth with flocks, for I have satiated the weary soul and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. And upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Ultimately, that is what is going to happen. For those of you who are weary and you are sorrowful, you will be satiated, you will be replenished, and you will awake. And then behold, the days come, saith the Lord, quickly, I pray. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that your day would come, not because we want to see judgment, but Lord, we want to see you return. We want to see people repent. We want to see lives changed. We want to see an end to sin, our struggle with, Lord, ourselves, and Lord, I don't know when you're going to do it, but any time would be fine with me. Lord, I do pray that you would continue to work in us. You would comfort those who need it. Give them hope. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.